Well, if you would, please open with me in your Bibles tonight to John chapter 15, John chapter 15. In departure from our ordinary Sunday evening exposition of a book of the Bible or consideration of a particular subject, I would like to present you tonight with a few biblical theological thoughts on the subject of friendship. In many ways, I am taking a page out of Pastor Dave's old book. You could probably recall a few of his thoughts on sermons. Well, that's what we are going to be attempting to do tonight. And so tonight will be less preaching-oriented and more teaching-oriented. And it is appropriate for us to do that on occasion. As I prepared material this week, I read and listened to a number of different sources. And some of those sources I will be referencing in my sermon tonight. Let me make mention of one of those sources before we open up the Word of God. One resource that I'll be drawing on frequently is a booklet by Michael Haken and Joel Beakey entitled, How Should We Develop Christian Friendship? In fact, that booklet is currently out of stock with Reformation Heritage Books, but once it comes back into stock, I'd like to order a few of those and distribute them to you because I found it so encouraging as I read through that pamphlet, as I read through that document and studied it this week. And so much of the material that I will be presenting to you tonight was sourced from that book. So I want to go ahead and give credit where credit is due. I want to give credit to these men up front. So if I have a quotation tonight, or I have to cite my source, you can just assume that it's from that document. Now, after a few days of study this week, considering the biblical theological subject of friendship, here is the conclusion that I came to and am ever more convinced of today. And it is this: friendship is a very important theme in the Bible. Friendship is a very important theme in the Bible. In fact, the Word of God probably has much more to say about friendship than you think. Maybe you've never made a study of this subject. I can tell you that until this week, I had never made such an intense, such a focused study of the subject of friendship. And so I was in many ways struck by the vast amount of biblical material, by the vast amount of biblical examples there are on the subject of friendship. The biggest challenge, I think, in a study like this, since it is really only one sermon, it's only one lesson, though it may turn into a Sunday school series at some point, the biggest challenge is determining where to begin our study. I think this is the biggest challenge for us. And I think a good place for us to start is in John 15 tonight. John 15. So again, we turn there in our Bibles. I think you have it in your order of worship that we will consider verses 1 through 17, but we're actually only going to consider verses 12 through 17. I made an adjustment this week. So let's consider the Word of God, John 15, 12 through 17. And I'll have you note before we read the text, this is part of the upper room discourse as Jesus is preparing his own disciples for his coming suffering and glory. And so that is the context for us tonight of John chapter 15. And so let's read the Word of God, John 15, beginning in verse 12. The Lord Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go out and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." Amen. This is the Word of God. As image bearers, God has created us to be in communion with him, and he has created us to be in communion with our fellow man. Our confession in chapter 6 and paragraph 2 tells us this: our first parents, that is Adam and Eve, by their transgression of the covenant of works, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and we in them, thereby death came upon all. all becoming dead in sin and wholly defiled in all their faculties and parts of soul and body. We were created to be in communion with God. We were created to be in communion and fellowship with one another, and yet Adam fell and we in Adam. And so our communion with God and our communion with our fellow man was destroyed. It was affected. It was damaged. So we ask the question tonight, how then are we restored to communion with God? How then are we restored to communion with God? And this is the first question that we want to attempt to answer. This is the first question we will attempt to answer tonight, considering five thoughts on the Bible's theology of friendship. And so let's begin tonight in the first place with a definition of friendship. Any definition of Christian friendship has to begin with a right understanding of salvation in Christ. And so this is where we are led to in our reading of John 15. Notice with me John 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. These are, of course, the words of the Lord Jesus. The greatest display of friendship the world has ever seen is the life-giving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Those for whom he gives his life, those who have been called to believe in and obey his commandments, he calls his friends. Only through salvation in Christ, through friendship with the Savior, are we restored to communion with God. It is only through friendship with Christ. Listen to what Matthew 11, verse 19 says. Again, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is the friend of sinners. Don't we oftentimes sing this? We consider Romans 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is the friend of sinners. Again, you know the line from one of our favorite hymns. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Jesus is the friend of sinners. And so how are we restored to communion with God? We are restored to communion with God through Jesus, who is the friend of sinners. And so it is on the basis of spiritual friendship with Christ that we may likewise enjoy spiritual friendship with each other. It is on this basis. There are two primary kinds of friendship that occur with our fellow image bearers. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but is broadly representative of the Bible's teaching. And so let me give you two categories here. Number one, spiritual friendship can and should take place in Christian marriage. Spiritual friendship can and should take place in Christian marriage. That's the first category. The second one, again, these are broad categories. Christian friendship should also take place between two men or two women. And we find many examples of this in the Bible. The friendship that I have with my wife is different from the friendship that I have with my co-elder. It is different from the friendship that I have with my fellow pastors in ministry, with men whom I count on. And so as we will see, these categories of friendship are distinguishable within the Word of God. We'll look at some examples tonight. So what then is friendship between fellow image bearers? How might we define friendship with our fellow man? Well, as Beakey and Haken write, quote, Christian friendship is the mutual love and knitting together of souls. Let me say that once more. Christian friendship is the mutual love and knitting together of souls. Now, how might we ground that statement? How might we ground that assertion in the Word of God? Well, consider 1 Samuel 18:1. And we'll look at this text in just a little bit. In 1 Samuel 18:1, we learn that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And so we can ground our definition of Christian friendship in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 1. Christian friendship then should be grounded in our mutual love for one another and our mutual pursuit of the glory of God. This is how the Bible defines friendship. True Christian friendship is spiritual friendship. And of course, the Lord Jesus, more than anyone else, exemplified being a godly friend. Again, Jesus is the friend of sinners, such that he would give his own life as a sacrifice for his friends, that he would lay down his life for his friends. There's never been a greater display of love than this. And so our primary referent for learning about godly friendships tonight must be through the lens of salvation in Jesus Christ, and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he was a friend to his apostles and how he is a friend to us in salvation. Let's consider, secondly, tonight, the wise acquisition of friends. The wise acquisition of friends. Christian friendship is important. It is important for flourishing and growth in the Christian life. This is confirmed for us through the many examples and different types of friendship that we find in the Bible. And so what I'd like to do tonight is give you three examples, and we'll look at a few texts. Let me give you three examples of Christian friendship in the Bible. The first example, as we've already mentioned, is between David and Jonathan, And in their relationship, we have an example of friendship between one spiritual brother and another spiritual brother. This is a brother-to-brother kind of friendship. Again, let me go ahead and read for you 1 Samuel 18:1. I referenced it a moment ago. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Now you have to understand the context of 1 Samuel 18:1 to really understand the relationship that existed between these two men. You have to understand that Jonathan was the heir apparent. He was the heir to the throne of Solomon, and yet he relinquished his throne for David because he acknowledged, he knew that David was God's anointed man. And their relationship would continue on throughout King David's reign. Jonathan stuck close to David as a brother. He loved him. He was his trusted advisor and his counselor. And so we have in these two men a great example of a loving friendship, of soul knittedness. We can think of a couple other examples in the Bible. In Elijah and Elisha, and then in Ruth and Naomi, we have the example of spiritual father to son and spiritual mother to daughter. Elijah and Elisha, and then Ruth and Naomi. Upon Elijah's translation into heaven and the prophetic mantle being passed, what does Elisha exclaim? What does he exclaim? Maybe you remember the words from our consideration of 2 Kings 2 and verse 12. He saw Elijah's translation. He saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. What does he exclaim upon his brother, his father's translation, but my father, there he's referring to his spiritual father, to his father in ministry. Here was a man that he loved. After Naomi became a widow, she lost her two sons. They were lost to her. Even after her son's death, her daughter-in-law Ruth clung to her. This is what the Word of God tells us in Ruth chapter 1. Let's turn there for just a moment. Ruth 1 verses 16 and 17. Ruth 1, 16 and 17. And again, I think this is one of the greatest examples of friendship in the Bible. And what we find here in Ruth chapter 1 is that even after Naomi's son's death, Ruth would not leave her, but she clung to her because she loved Naomi. Ruth 1 and verse 16, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." And so we see in the relationship that existed between Naomi and Ruth a great friendship, a spiritual friendship, a soul knittedness between these two women. Naomi being a spiritual mother and Ruth her spiritual daughter. But we also see a third example in the Bible of spiritual friendship, and we see it in Paul and Timothy. We see it in Paul and Timothy. In Paul and Timothy, we of course have the example of a spiritual father to a spiritual son, but we also have the example of a teacher to a student, of a teacher to a student. Paul tasked Timothy with guarding the good deposit. This is what we see him teaching his young son in ministry, Timothy, in the pastoral epistles. And Paul's friendship with Timothy is seen most clearly in Philippians 2, 19 through 22. And so let's turn there in our Bibles, Philippians 2, 19 through 22. Here, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Philippian church and how he speaks, how he writes here about his spiritual son, Timothy. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 19. "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he has served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." You see the way that the Apostle Paul writes about his son in ministry, Timothy. He commends Timothy to the church in Philippi. He says, "I'm eager to send him to you. And I'm sending him to you because you know of his proven worth. He has served with me. He has been my fellow worker in the gospel." And he speaks of him as a spiritual son because he has been his teacher in ministry. And so we have these various examples that come to us in the Bible. There are many more that we could point to. There are many more that we can find in the Bible, but here's just a sampling of a few. So now we come to ask this question, because the second point is the wise acquisition of friends. How then do you find and cultivate the kind of friends that we see in these examples? How do you cultivate, how do you find the kinds of friends that we see in these examples? We must understand that indeed these are unique examples. These are special friendships, special redemptive historical relationships that have existed for the purpose of glorifying God in the history of the church and the bringing about of the Messiah and the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But again, these kind of relationships, these kind of friendships are possible to find. And so how do you find these? Well, what I would suggest to you, dear Christian, is begin with the church. Begin with the church. If you desire to find these kind of friends, begin with the church. Look to the church of Jesus Christ. The examples I just cited all have one thing in common. They all have one thing in common. There is shared faith between these friends. There is a shared faith between these friends. These are spiritual friendships. They are based on more than just a common interest in activities, in sports, in various other things that we might cite. But there is a deeper relationship for these people that we see in the Word of God. And so, dear Christian, begin with the church if you desire these kind of friends. In Titus 2, 1 through 6, we see a model of friendship in the church between older men and younger men, and older women and younger women. And what this is telling us, what this is indicating to us in Titus 2, is that we are to find these kind of friendships in the church, these kind of relationships, because of our spiritual kinship, our soul kinship one with another. Thomas Watson said this, "As the communion of saints is in our creed, so it should be in our company." We have a chapter in our Confession of Faith on the communion of saints. And so you understand what Thomas Watson is saying. It's in our creed, it's in our confession, it's in our theological DNA, but it should also be in our company. We should enjoy the communion of saints. God has made us for communion with himself and for spiritual communion, spiritual friendship with one another in the church. And so begin building friendships in the church that center on spiritual things, that center on godly conversations. Again, friendships are not ordinarily made and maintained over electronic media. Many of us need to be reminded of that lesson, don't we? In fact, I would suggest that social media is more often a hindrance. It is more often a hindrance to building real, lasting friendships than it is a help. Because what do we oftentimes do? We rely upon that. And we deceive ourselves in thinking that these are true friendships, because we can't do what is required of friends by simply corresponding with people over social media. We just can't do it. Maybe some of your friends on Facebook are your real friends, but we should not be deceived by these things. Most of them are probably not. But you must find and cultivate true friendship. You must spend time with a person as you seek to build one another up in the Christian faith. This is what the Word of God requires from us in Christian friendship. We think about Proverbs 27 and verse 17. Listen to what the Word of God says. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. This is the kind of activity that takes place in Christian friendship. Iron sharpening. Iron sharpening. And if we will be sharpened as iron, we must be sharpened against the hardened steel of the Word of God. We sharpen one another by the means of God's Word. Real substantive Christian friendships are built on much more, again, than just all the externals, than sports and movies and homeschooling or any other common interests or activities that we might have. They are built on the foundation of the Word of God. Of the Word of God applied and a shared commitment to follow Jesus Christ. This is the foundation for true spiritual friendship. Now consider with me thirdly tonight the influential role of friends. The influential role of friends. You must be discerning as to the selection of your friends, because your friends will always serve as your counselors and as influencers over you. You must be discerning. In friendship, you are letting someone into your heart and into your life. You are opening yourself up for their counsel, for their influence. This is why the Word of God warns us about friendship with the world. We are warned in the Word of God about friendship with the world. We read Psalm 1 just a moment ago. We read Psalm 1 and 2. And Psalm 1 tells us that the blessed man, the godly man, walks not in the counsel of the wicked. He walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of God. We are to be those kind of people. Those kind of people that walk not in the counsel of the wicked, but who delight in the word of God. Now, of course, Psalm 1 speaks first of Christ. It speaks first of Christ because he is the blessed man. He is the one who walked perfectly in the counsel of the Lord, who fulfilled God's law in every way. He is the blessed man of Psalm 1 and 2. But the secondary application is for us. We are to learn the lesson of Psalm 1, that we are to not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And we see many examples in the Bible of bad counselors and how they have a negative impact upon the one to whom they give counsel. We think, of course, of Job's friends. You know the story of Job. Job had friends that gave him bad counsel. And what did that lead Job to do but to question the providence of God? And so by the time we get to the end of the book of Job, God is having to rebuke Job. In fact, we have a few chapters at the end of the book of Job where that's all God is doing. God is reminding Job that he has no need to question him, that God has things under control. He took counsel with the wrong men, with the exception of Elihu. We also see another example of taking counsel with the wicked. We see this example in King Rehoboam, who who listened to the counsel of his friends instead of the elders of Israel. And as a result, his kingdom was greatly damaged. He listened to his friends when he should have listened to godly counsel. And so those who act as our friends not only give us counsel, but they yield great influence over us. We must understand this. Concretely, we are warned in Proverbs 22, 24, and 25 to not associate with someone who is easily given over to anger. The Word of God is very clear about this. Listen to what Proverbs 22, 24, and 25 says. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in his snare. You see what the Word of God is warning us about. It's warning us about the sinful man, the wicked man, who would yield influence over us. And so we must be careful to not associate with these kind of people, with those that make a habit in their life of acting in this way, which is contrary to the Word of God. Citing Beakey and Haken once again, they write this in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Paul urges the Corinthians to recognize that evil communications corrupt good manners. That is to say, indulgence in bad company and evil companions has a destructive effect on the development of a life of goodness and virtue. Intimate friendships with evil men will invariably have a negative effect on our lives. And Beakey and Haken are right in asserting this. They are asserting this on the foundation of the Word of God. Intimate friendships with evil men will have a negative effect on our lives. And so we must be discerning as to the selection of our friends. We must not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but we must take delight in the law of God. And we must choose friends who also take delight in the law of God, who love the Word of God. And if good company, bad company corrupts good morals, then conversely, good company, Christian company, should promote good morals, it should promote spiritual habits, and it should promote Christian virtues. Again, as Psalm 1 says, we are to be influenced and counseled by the Word of God. The ancient Greeks, like Aristotle, would often write on the subject of friendship. They, among others, considered friendship to be one of the highest ideals in human life. And what they recognized is that good friends should help us. They are to help us live virtuous lives. And this is what Christian friends do for us. This is what true spiritual friendship does for us. As the Word of God teaches, good friends help us to live out the Christian virtues of faith, hope, and love. As we learned last week from the paralytic in Mark 2 and verse 4, good friends bring us near to Jesus. Isn't that what the paralytic's friends did for him? Well, this is what we do for each other in Christian friendship. We bring each other near to Jesus. Are we not called in the Church of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 10:24 to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, to have a positive godly influence and impact upon one another? We are to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Listen to what Maurice Roberts has written in his book, The Thought of God. And this quote struck me this week. It's excellent. Listen to what Roberts writes. Our best friends are those whose company makes us most afraid to sin. Wow. Do you have those kind of friends? Do you have the kind of friends whose company makes you afraid to sin? That's a good friend, isn't it? That's a good friend. May God bless us with those kind of friends. May we be that kind of friend to each other, because we need these kind of friends. Those who make us afraid to sin. Proverbs 27 and verse 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. The author of Proverbs is describing godly counsel, good counsel, virtuous counsel, counsel that accords with the Word of God. And indeed, when we receive this kind of counsel from our friend, it is good. It is honoring to God, and it is helpful in yielding a positive, godly, righteous influence over us. And so what do we learn from the Word of God? But this, friendship is one of the means that God uses to sanctify his people. We can informally call it a means of grace, I think. And so don't be cynical or naive about Christian friendship, but be discerning as to the selection of your friends. Now, consider fourthly with me tonight the privileges and responsibilities of Christian friendship. The privileges and responsibilities of Christian friendship. The privileges and responsibilities of friendship are mutual love and commitment, which are expressed in listening, serving, and sharing. Number one, as a sub-point, Christian friends love each other and are committed to each other. Christian friends love each other and are committed to each other. The foundation for Christian friendship is the fulfillment of the law of God, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is the fulfillment of the law. And of course, the golden rule applies to friendship, doesn't it? Matthew 7 and verse 12, listen to what our Lord says. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. We are to love one another. We are to treat others the way that we want them to treat us. And so friendship, spiritual friendship, soul kinship requires reciprocal love and commitment. Reciprocal love and commitment. Proverbs 17 and verse 17 says this, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. Friend loves at all times, and he even sticks with you, or she even sticks with you through adversity. This is true Christian friendship. Proverbs 18:24 says this, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Oftentimes, it's better to have less friends, but quality friends, you see. Friends that actually love you, that actually care for you, that will suffer along with you, that will rejoice with you in times of rejoicing. These are the kinds of friends that we should desire and seek out. Secondly, Christian friends listen to each other. Christian friends listen to each other. Learn to listen, dear Christian, and listen well. Listen well. Listening well and inquiring about your friends communicates that you care about them. Now again, if we were to do a survey in the Word of God, we would probably be surprised to find how many places there are where we are instructed as the people of God to listen. To listen. Because again, what does that communicate but that we care? That we are wise in the restraint of our speech. James 1:19 says this, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And these are the kind of people that we are to be. We are to be quick to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to anger. When we listen in lowliness of mind, what do we do but we esteem one another as more highly than ourselves? And this is what we are instructed to do in Philippians 2 and verse 3. We care for one another. We esteem others as more highly than ourselves. Rejoicing with those that rejoice and weeping with those that weep requires a loving and a listening ear. How can we do what the Word of God commands of us? How can we mourn with our fellow Christians if we are not willing to lovingly listen to them, to be with them, to suffer with them, to stand next to them through their adversity? We are to listen, and we are to cultivate this in our lives. Thirdly, Christian friends encourage and at times rebuke one another. Christian friends encourage and at times rebuke one another. Proverbs 27:17, again, we hear the Word of God. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And this kind of iron sharpening that we've already referenced can take place by way of encouragement and by way of rebuke. And so, if you are going to be a good friend to those that you love, you must look to encourage them. And at times, you will have to rebuke them. Encourage them by affirming them in godliness. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. promote righteousness, do good, cultivate the virtues of faith, hope, and love in your friendship. And in Christian friendship, sometimes it is required that we give a loving rebuke to our friend. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Listen to what the Word of God says. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That is, a friend who would rebuke you because they love you, you see. We are to desire these kind of friends. We are to be these kind of friends to each other. Sometimes rebuke in friendship is necessary. And this, of course, tells us that sometimes there will be disagreement in Christian friendship. There will be disagreement, but we must not let the sun go down on our anger, even when there is disagreement. Instead, we must be quick to make peace because of our mutual love for one another. Fourthly, tonight, as friends, look to serve Christ together. Look to serve Christ together. This was the foundation of the spiritual friendship between Elijah and Elisha and between Paul and Timothy. We looked earlier at Philippians 2, 21 and 22, where Paul writes of Timothy, "He has served with me in the gospel." These men loved one another in part because they served Christ together. In the gospel ministry. And so in serving Christ together in the church, we learn to love Christ together. We learn to love each other more. We learn to mortify our selfishness through our service to Christ and others. And so serve Christ together. Cultivate friendship in this way. Fifthly, friendship engages in shared joy. Friendship engages in shared joy. Enjoy the blessings of Christian liberty with your friends. Enjoy the blessings of Christian liberty. Eat together, laugh together, and enjoy life together because God has been good to us. He has poured out his mercy and his blessings upon us. Proverbs 17 and verse 22 says this, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." A joyful heart is good medicine. It is soul medicine for us to enjoy Christian friendship, to laugh and enjoy good things to God's glory. The Bible teaches us that God has appointed a time to weep, and God has appointed a time to laugh. And we must know the difference between these times, but indeed they should be applied to our lives in Christian friendship in the church. Sixthly, friendship engages in shared suffering. If we will be a friend to others, we must suffer along with them. True friends in the Word of God bear one another's burdens. They bear one another's burdens. And if you never suffer along with your friend, but they suffer with you, that is not much of a friendship. We are reminded from the Word of God in various places that friendship is reciprocal. It's not a one-way street. It goes two ways. Again, there is reciprocal maintenance in true friendship. We are to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those who weep. And suffering with others requires listening to them and being with them. This is a lesson that I've learned in the last few years as your pastor. I have learned that in times of suffering, you don't always need my advice or counsel. That's not always what you need. Sometimes you need me to simply be there and be your pastor and to suffer along with you. And that's a good lesson for us all. Sometimes our friends don't need our advice. They don't need our counsel. Sometimes they do. But other times just require that we love them, that we suffer along with them, that we are there with them, that we go through their adversity with them. And we display our love for our friends oftentimes in this way. In John Bunyan's Allegory of the Christian Life, The Pilgrim's Progress, one of Christian's best friends was named Faithful. He was named Faithful. Yet after Faithful died a martyr at Vanity Fair, God gave Christian another friend to accompany him on his pilgrimage. In fact, that good friend stood with Christian to his dying days. His name was Hopeful, and he played a key role in upholding Christian's hope in his trials. And so I wonder, are you someone's hopeful? Are you someone's hopeful? Are you that kind of a friend to someone? Do you have that kind of spiritual kinship, that soul connectedness to someone because of your mutual bond in Jesus Christ? Have you learned to be that kind of a friend to someone for the glory of God? I pray that God would grant us those kind of friends in the Christian life, that we would become those kind of friends to one another, that we would care about one another with such zeal and vigor. Finally, and fifthly, tonight we conclude with a word on Christian friendship and heaven. A word on Christian friendship and heaven. Timothy broke down and wept on the last occasion of seeing the Apostle Paul. This is accounted for in 2 Timothy 1, verses 2 through 4. And again, as Beeke and Haken write, Paul's longing and Timothy's longing to see each other does not mean that they somehow feared that their friendship would not be renewed in heaven. He would certainly have agreed with an observation made by Esther Edwards Burr, daughter of Jonathan Edwards, when she wrote this: "True friendship is first enkindled by a spark from heaven, and heaven will never suffer it to go out, but it will burn to all eternity." And so Christian friendship points us then to our ultimate hope. It points us to our ultimate hope, and it points us to Jesus Christ, who is the friend of sinners. The beatific vision is the realization of friendship with Christ and our fellow believers, as it will be unencumbered by sin. We will see Jesus face to face. We will enjoy perfect fellowship with him, and we will enjoy fellowship with each other in the heavenly places. And so what a glorious friend we have in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, how we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that indeed for so many of us, he has been the friend of sinners. We thank you that we have enjoyed salvation in Christ. And we pray, O God, that you would develop in us, you would cultivate in our hearts a desire to be a friend like he was a friend to those that he has loved. We pray, O God, that we would be sacrificial friends, loving friends, friends that are willing to suffer and rejoice with those that we love. Would you make us these kind of friends? Would you give us these kind of friends that we might better serve you and be strengthened in the Christian life to your glory, as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.